This is a word. We have to understand something even as we watch this. And if we believe in the prophetic church, then because we can kind of watch this and go, oh, that's a fairly insightful sort of picture of the vineyard. That's we have to kind of realize that this is way more than that. I believe this is a word from one of the most respected Christian leaders in the world today, and it's to us. And what is he basically saying to us? What is the Spirit of God saying to the vineyard through Jack Hayford in this word to us? And basically, it is this in a nutshell. Because of this, and this is my rewording of it, because of the sometimes embarrassing ways that encounters with the Holy Spirit can take in the church, the temptation will be to step back from it. And it happens all the time. And it did happen to the vineyard. I think it did happen to us in 94 and in other times, not 94, but later on. And we end up in this place where we doctrinally believe in the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we believe in the exercising of the gifts of the Spirit, but we functionally give little room for it. And that can be true of me. I can be like that. It's kind of sometimes scary to just let everything go wherever we think God wants it to go. And that's the problem, because it's often where we think God wants to go. And so the temptation is, let's not think about it. But seriously, isn't that true? But the call of the church is actually to risk, to actually move into it, to think about it. And to not just think about it, but to actually move into it as best we can with grace and with you know, a sense of faith and expectation, but also with a real sense of the grace of God that it's okay if we don't hit the mark every time. But that's the temptation, and this is what the devil will try to do. Our desire for respectability, even our desire, church, to create a safe environment for seekers, for new people coming in. We just think, oh man, if a new person came in here today and saw what was happening, they would run out of here and we would never get to preach the gospel to them. And yet I would say to you, that 99% of the time, if it's a genuine move of the Spirit, it's the most attractive thing. But I will say, if it's not a genuine move of the Spirit, if it is the flesh, oftentimes people outside the church can spot the flesh better than we can spot it. So it's not easy, church. There's a reason we're tempted to step back from it. Because it isn't just nice and simple and we just go for it and everything works out perfectly. It is this dance that we do as we, you know, try, you know, God, come and speak to us. And as we move down those pathways where we really are seeking to know his will and to let his will be done, let your will be done, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in this place this morning. And that's pretty much what I'm going to talk about this. What's interesting about this is, I want to add this to it, because he said this. What we actually do by stepping away from it is we build a wall, church, between us and the very power that God promises us in order to accomplish the mission that he's called us to. So when we do this, when we allow the temptation and our embarrassment and our desire for respectability to push us back, what we end up doing ultimately is denying the very thing that Scripture says is God's empowering of us to accomplish what he sets us out to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Spirit is the gift to the church to do the stuff that he calls us to do. And if we step back from it, then we end up doing stuff that we can do. which is a whole nother message. So, this morning, we are in our series, like I said, on Vineyard Values, and we are looking at our value of praying with the leading presence and power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm going to look at the power of prayer in general, but I also want to combine it with this idea of the leading and presence and power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what transforms our experience in prayer to something powerful and dynamic. Prayer in the vineyard has always had an element of risk in it, of expectation, that many churches, and I don't want to name names, but many churches, as Jack Hayford stated, would rather not carry the weight of, if that's the way to say it. So let's start today by looking at prayer in general. And I want to start by telling you about another man of God, who I think is one of the most significant leaders in the church today. His name is Jim Cimbala. He's the pastor of the famous Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York City. And he wrote, I believe, one of the great books on the importance of prayer. And he preached, in my opinion, one of my favorite messages on prayer. And it's called, My House Shall Be Called a House of Prayer. And you can actually go online and type in Jim Cimbala and My House Will Be Called a House of Prayer. And you can watch the whole message. And I watched it just the other day again. And actually, I'll tell you, I just was like bawling through the whole thing. And so it's massively powerful. And the thing about it, though, is that as much as the Brooklyn Tabernacle is known for what? Their choir. The truth is that the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church went from, if you listen to his testimony, 10 people when he first started, to over 16,000 members today. I looked at it, where they're at today. They've planted 14 churches out of that church, and their church is packed to the max. And what Jim Cimbala and his wife say is the critical thing that transformed their church is prayer. Prayer. Not music, not worship, but prayer. And he talks about this because he had this revelation as he was reading about the time when Jesus was cleansing the temple, and Jesus said to the people, My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. And he goes in to describe what they were doing in the temple. But here's the real issue. It's not a house of preaching. And we have often in the church made it about preaching. It's all often about preaching. And I believe, and he believes in good preaching. That's not the issue. But it's also not a house of worship or music. Although they have a choir that has won, I think, multiple Grammy Awards, and it's just an amazing thing. And also, he says in his testimony that he believes that the Lord has chosen him and his wife to show the world, in one sense, that God chooses to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why? Because he has no seminary training. He's all self-taught, quite a lot like me, which is why I love him so much. But the other thing is, his wife has no musical training. She can't read a note. And yet, she is the choir director and has won multiple Grammy Awards with this choir, which is just this amazing thing of what God can do, right? When we'll just give our life to Him and submit. And so God is able. And what the power of prayer can do. So he's saying, look, it's not a house of worship, as much as worship is a part of what we do there. But what God revealed to Jim was that above all else, prayer is to mark God's house. Because prayer is where we meet with God. Prayer is where we allow Him to speak to us. Prayer is where He can forgive us. Prayer is where He can come and heal us. Prayer done well is where we stop talking about God and we actually engage with God. Isn't it? And to this day, in the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in Brooklyn, they have weekly prayer meetings where actually like 1,500 people show up for their Tuesday night prayer meeting. Night after night, Tuesday after Tuesday, they don't stop coming. They go and they come and they come. And why I'm talking about this is that one of the things we found and one of the things that most people in the church find is that prayer is one of the most difficult things, church, to maintain. You know, we've started a few times to have gatherings as a church for prayer, for a consistent prayer in our church. And the groups often start off really strong, but then they get smaller and they get smaller and suddenly it stops. Now today in our church, we have our prayer chain emails. And they are so critical. Karen Mellinson runs that. But our temptation can be, because we get lots of these emails coming in, that you just kind of click, I'll read it later. How many of you, if you're honest, that you do that? Not very often, because that would be really bad, but how many of you? Yeah, you know, and yet we say that we believe that prayer is the thing that moves God. And people have said, I need the church to pray for me for this thing. Would you please pray for me? And it just can become like an inconvenience to us. And so we have this ministry, but it could easily, our temptation could be to pull back. We have a ministry called Prayers in the Portable, or the War Room Fridays, from 11 to 12. And those things are, I think, one of the most critical things that's happening in our church right now. And people that go to that prayer meeting, you need to come, you need to talk to me about what God is saying to you in that prayer time. But I know that sometimes it's full in there, and sometimes, how many were there last week? Four. Which is better than none, but it isn't 1,500, but we don't have 1,500 in the church. But the point is, prayer is where it's at, in one sense, in moving God, and yet it's so hard to get us to actually do it. We have in his presence services, which are meant to be a place where we focus on actually doing prayer ministry rather than just talking about it. And we have these Sunday services where I also want to give more room for hands-on prayer. But I notice this truth even in myself. It's easier to talk about the importance of prayer than it actually is to do it. And isn't it true in your private prayer life as well? You might start with a daily prayer time. I'm going to pray for a half an hour a day. Half an hour a day at the beginning of my day. Pretty soon, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes at the beginning of my day. Pretty soon, Lord, I'm going to talk to you as I'm going out to the car to go to work. And pretty soon, you've just pushed prayer right out of your daily routine. And here's what I also see. I've said this a few times, and sometimes I get in trouble for it by my wife, but I see this happening all the time. People in the community who believe in God, but they don't attend church. And God has been put on the back burner of their lives. And some of them maybe even have attended this church, or I know they've attended other churches, but they don't just go to church anymore. They're outside of the church. But then something terrible happens and they get a scare, maybe with their health or with the child that they have or in their marriage. Suddenly things are strained and suddenly they're at the church again and they are motivated to pray. Do you notice that? And often, actually, I would say to you, quite often God answers their prayers and they get a good report from the doctor, or their marriage gets restored. Their child straightens out and comes home. The crisis passes, and for a little while they give God the glory, but then after a while they forget. And soon they're gone again, and they never come to church, and they never pray, and they're back into a life with God on the back burner. And I would say this, unfortunately, many inside the church pray only when there is a crisis as well. For many people, the most powerful motivator for prayer is the need for God to get me out of trouble. Isn't that true? But once they're out of trouble, their prayer life stops. And that's tragic. Because prayer is, church, and this is important, write this down if you're taking notes. Prayer is the doorway for us as believers into the abundant, miraculous, God-directed, God-empowered life. If we don't pray, according to God, we shouldn't expect much to happen, anything to happen. Because he tells us in his word, you have not because you ask not. And there's a reason he wants us to. He's not holding out. He's not like, it's not like, well, unless you beg me, I'm not going to give you what you need. The reason is because he knows our temptation. And he knows that unless we ask first, he'll never get the glory. But if we know we've asked and then it happens, then we know this is God. This is what God has done. And so we need to ask. We need to pray. If we want something to happen, we need to ask him. And prayer, folks, is the building block of our relationship with God. Any relationship that we have needs communication. It's critical to every relationship. And it leads me to another point about prayer. Too often, the Christian concept of prayer is this one-way conversation, kind of. I've talked about this before, but the list. All the ways that I want God to get me out of trouble. All the things I want him to do for me. And then after we've done that, we get up off of our knees and we go on our way. And what we're missing, folks, is the most exciting and quite frankly, the very most important part of prayer, and that is the listening part of prayer. It's supposed to be a two-way conversation. We speak and we listen. And probably the best order would be we listen and then we speak. Because that means that maybe, just maybe, when we speak with a little more knowledge, if you understand what I mean by that. It's this listening. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. We need to move our prayer life beyond a simple one-way list and move it into the dynamic two-way conversation where God speaks, where God directs. We ask and God answers. God tells us, in one sense, what to pray for. That's what I mean by listening first. God will direct our prayers. God checks our motives. God transforms our desires. There's a place in Scripture where it says that God wants to give you the desires of your heart. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he wants to bless you. But I've always said there's a slight caveat to that, and that is this. God will not give you the desires that do not align with his will and his truth. So the first thing that God wants to do is to transform your desires so that you desire what he desires. But then, when you pray according to his will, this is what Jesus says then, is that you know that you have what you ask for. Because you're praying according to what God already said he wants to do. Isn't that powerful? And it's so simple. But this is critical. And so much of the church just doesn't do this. We don't do it because it's riskier. Because it takes more time. Because it's easier for me just to run through my list. Let's look at Matthew 21:21-22. We're going to look at some scriptures quickly here. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree. So Jesus had just walked by the fig tree and he cursed it and it withered up and died. John Wimber said one time, I was watching this video, this is an aside, but I thought it was funny. He said, I think that's so cool. You know, I love the stuff Jesus does. Walks by a fig tree, no fruit on it. What's the point? You know, you're cursed. I feel for the fig tree, but it's pretty powerful. So he goes by and he does this thing and they're all amazed. Everyone's totally amazed, all his disciples. And then he says to them, look, if you have faith, if you do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive, and read it with me, whatever you ask for in prayer. Now again, I don't believe this is a blank check. I don't believe it's like, oh, Father, that Maserati looked so good and I really want one. We need to pray according to his will, the will of God. But Jesus wants us to believe this. There's something here that we also have to pick up, church, because we don't always pick it up. He says it is the... It's right there. I tell you the truth. Why would he say that? Because he knows we don't believe it. Because he knows that our temptation is going to be to not believe that actually these things can happen in the church. That you have authority to actually do these things. And so he's saying to you, this is the truth. Jesus says, this is the truth. We need to believe that God loves us, that he will intervene on our behalf when we pray to him. That when we ask, he acts. We need to believe, church, and I mean this, that mountains, insurmountable obstacles that block us, you and I, and our church, from receiving God's best for us, can disappear when we ask him to remove them. But we need to ask him. Or, I think this is even better, when we graduate sort of from that level, we can move into this place where when we pick up the authority that he's actually given to us, we tell the mountain to move in his name, and it moves. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that, church? Because Jesus said it's true. And I want to say that I think one of the signs of growing maturity as a Christian is a deeper and deeper dependence on prayer. And why do I say that? Because over time what happens is you have seen God answer prayer time and time and time again. And you have grown in this understanding that he is faithful, that he actually answers prayer, that he actually does what he says he's going to do. And what happens is the light comes on and you suddenly realize, hey, if I need something, if I want something that I know is a kingdom truth, that I know this is what God wants, what I actually need to do is ask him for it. The very first thing that should be on my heart is, God, you've put this desire within me. I know it's from you, and I'm going to ask you to, Lord, fulfill it. Bring it about. And the amazing thing is that he does. This is the way that James talks about it. Let's look at James 5, 13 to 17. If any one of you is in trouble, what should he do? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise, which is a form of prayer. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If you're in trouble, he's saying, pray. If you're happy, pray and praise. If you're sick, get some people to pray for you. If you have sinned, confess and pray, because in each case, God will act. That's the point. God saves us out of our trouble. God heals us from our sicknesses. God forgives our sins. The whole gamut, in a sense, of life is meant to be connected to prayer. Trouble, happiness, sickness, forgiveness. God wants us to pray continually about all of these things in order to keep ourselves close to God, to keep short accounts with God. Confession, forgiveness. That's the part of the rhythm of life. And because if we can do that, if we keep ourselves in that close relationship with God, then what happens is actually our prayers become more and more effective. Because why? The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. So we pray that God's righteousness would become me, that my life would reflect the righteousness of God. And this all increases and increases things till suddenly prayer just becomes this powerful part of your life, but not just this powerful instrument in the hands of the church. James had this in mind when he read, he had 2 Chronicles in mind when he wrote this, because you can see it's all in here. In 2 Chronicles it says, if, read it with me, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Humility, repentance, and prayer. That's what moves the heart of God into action. And it's all connected to a promise. And the promise is this: if we pray, God will answer. If we seek, according to Luke, we will find. If we what? Knock, the door will be open to us. Now, within the Vineyard DNA is the idea of praying the way that Jesus and later the apostle prayed in the New Testament. It's praying with authority, with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And this requires a different posture in prayer than just intercession. That's not that it isn't right or that there are different kinds of prayer and different ways in which we pray. But one of the things about the Vineyard is we have always pushed into this different posture of prayer, a posture of listening as much as speaking, and of seeing what does God want to do in the moment. It requires faith and courage to risk, to believe that God speaks to you and that you can hear him. In Colossians 1:9, let's look at that. Read it with me. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So this verse, to me, what it says is Paul is praying that the Colossians would learn to move in and know the will of God, to know the knowledge of the will of God, to be able to pray according to the will of God and to have understanding that comes from the Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians 6:18-19. And pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. A couple of things right in here. We see it again. Pray in the Spirit. And that doesn't mean just in tongues, although it includes that. It means to pray in the presence of the Spirit, to pray as you're being filled with the Spirit. It means let your prayers be Spirit-led, be Spirit-formed, as Jack Hayford would say, revealed by the Spirit. And it includes all kinds of prayers. He says, request, supplication, intercession, prophecy, words of knowledge, healing. No matter what type of prayer we are doing, the key is this, according to Paul, that it is in the Spirit, Spirit-born. And that should change the whole way in which we pray all the time. Amen? And that's what we want to aim for in prayer ministry. That's what the Vineyard has always been about, but it means that it takes longer. But when we do this, we move from a church service to a life-transforming encounter with the living God. We move from our agenda in prayer to God's agenda. We move from our will to His will. Does that make sense? And that's what we want to do right now.